Well, let's open with prayer. Our Father, we commit our time to You. Make it count for all of eternity. How we know that Satan would attack us in this area, and we pray that You'll give us great grace now as we go through this time together and give us freedom to share. And thank You, Lord, for making this plan for us in marriage. We give it to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do you know who Irma Bombeck is? Do you? She's a columnist. And I don't know, how did you get this, Merle? Did we read it and then you typed it for me?
Or, I think you just read it and thought it was pretty, filed it.
Yeah.
And then came up with it later.
Okay, this is entitled At Wit's End, Couple Split Over Little Things by Irma Bombeck, and I'll just read it. In her article, she says, "My husband and I like to have died laughing the other day over an article about a couple who are getting a divorce because, get this, she didn't spread mayonnaise on his sandwich all the way to the edge of the bread. Divorce isn't funny, but as I said to him, isn't it incredible how little things bug a person to the point of legal separation?" He wiped the tears from his eyes and said, "I just can't believe that something so little could get so big." Then he added, "I mean, for years I've lived with your warm pickles. It's no big deal." "What warm pickles, dear?" I said, still smiling. "Any pickles," he said. "Any home ec dropout knows that pickles are supposed to be served cold. But if you insist on serving them right out of the cupboard, it isn't that important to me. Then why are you mentioning it?" "Because I'm such a sport about it and I wanted you to know." "Well, aren't you generous," I said. "As long as you forgive me for my warm pickles, I forgive you for putting your underwear into the laundry inside out for the last 20 years. Is that such a big thing for you to turn them right side out? Not unless your arm is broken, it isn't. Speaking of broken arms, why is it you never learned how to screw a simple fuse into a fuse box? For the same reason you never learned how to hang up a simple towel on a towel rack. Well, you're not perfect, you know," he said, breathing harder. "You leave a trail of cold coffee mugs all over this house, like Hansel and Gretel leaving crumbs. It's really gross. And I suppose it's more gross than feeding the dog at the table. You should be so lucky. The dog eats out. I don't see you starving to death. In fact, a few more pounds and you can start singing as a group." That's a pretty crummy thing to say for a woman who eats Danish rolls while I jog a mile every morning. Well, running a 23-minute mile isn't going to earn you any medal. The paper fell to the floor and we both looked at it. Imagine someone getting a divorce for not spreading the mayonnaise right. "Yeah," said my husband wistfully, "they should have our problems." Well, just think, marriage. Before any government, before any church, marriage was instituted by God. And let me just read a little bit to get us... I want to just give some scriptural things before we get into it. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. So that's where we're going to just get three divine principles. Let me make...
Is all part of your handout, Bob?
Yep.
Good.
Not the Irma Bombeck deal, though. Tell them why you have the handouts, Gene.
A couple of reasons. One of them is that a lot of people are not too expert at taking notes. And secondly, if you're trying to take notes and listen at the same time, your mind's divided and it's difficult to really grasp it. And thirdly, we found that by doing it this way, that people who just listen to what a guy has to say and then has the manuscript of what he said, we'll take that thing home and look over it, and we feel that the retention is a whole lot more, and that the long-range impact is a whole lot more. Started doing this a few years ago, and running into guys now that pick up those things 4 or 5 years ago, and they say, "Man, you know, I still refer to that, I still use it," and so I think it's worthwhile. It takes a little time, effort, and energy, but I believe it's worthwhile. If I want to do ministry to people.
Yeah. Thank you. All right, just a couple of scriptures before we get into Ephesians. I think you know this familiar scripture in Genesis. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And Merle keeps reminding me of that for the past 20-some years. She doesn't think I'll make it alone if she, the Lord would take her. All right, it goes on in this Genesis passage to say that I will make him a helpmeet for him, someone who is suitable, someone who is a helpmeet or someone who will complete him. Then in Genesis 2:24 it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The idea there that he shall cleave unto his wife, and of course Merle and I have a little saying, she's my cleaver, so we cleave to one another. Sometimes I suppose you could take that word cleaver and think of it in a wrong way, but the idea of cleaving, being together. Well, if marriage was God's idea in the first place, then we'd better find out from the handbook, or from the journal, or the manual here, the field manual, how to make it work. And now in the New Testament, again, Jesus said, and I think Gene referred to this last night, where it says, where Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them male and female, and I think that's equal value, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain, or two, shall be one. Wherefore they are no more two, but one. When therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder, or separate. And I think God means that marriage should be a permanent relationship. So I often tell Merle she doesn't have any options. Murder maybe, but not divorce. And probably the most famous passage, the passage that's read in funeral, or not funeral services, but marriage ceremonies is Ephesians. So let's hope you found it. You know, the other day I was telling a guy to turn to a, he was a new Christian, and he said, I said, Philippians or something, and he says, oh yeah, General Electric Power Company. I never heard that before. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. It was a new one for me. But anyway, we're Ephesians 5. That's the famous chapter of marriage. And there's just three principles that I would like to talk about that we need to build, and then we'll let Merle share a little bit. Now, the first principle I'd like to share is mutual submission. Now, we don't hear that too often, but look at verse 21, Ephesians 5. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we like verse 22 as husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But let's think for a moment on verse 21. It indicates here a mutual submission. Now, this is tough on my masculine pride. And I know, Doug Sparks, Gene Ward knows Doug real well. And Doug grew up, his mother never remarried. She was divorced when Doug was about 3 or 4 years old. And she's a very independent woman and a businesswoman and very sharp. So, some years ago, I'd asked her, I says, what do you, Mrs. Sparks, what do you think about marriage? Should it be 50-50? And she says, if the wife is smart, it can be 75-25%. So you can see why she never remarried. But I think marriage should be 100% give. And why should I submit to Merle? Because out of my love, not only for Merle, but out of my love for the Lord. Because this is what... So I want to please the Lord and I want to please Merle. Now, I think as we try to work that out, each couple is different. I have certain ways that I can adapt and submit to Merle. But you might say, well, Bob, my pride won't let me submit. Well, look at verse 18. Here's the key. Look back up at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And a lot of us know that from personal experience, or at least from observation, how a guy gets under the influence of alcohol, and he's not under his own control, but under the control of the spirits, plural, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's the key. As we rely upon the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if we've received Christ, and then when we get into this fight for my rights, then we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to surrender our rights. Now, would you say as a couple that you are submitted? Then is there a mutual submission in your marriage relationship? Or is there that constant battle for my rights? So the first principle then, here I believe, is a mutual submission. Now the second divine principle is the responsibility of the wife. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the second successful, if we want to have a successful marriage, the wife needs to be in submission to her husband. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what the scriptures teach. Why, as a wife, why do you think she would want to be submissive? Or why should, Merle is the only wife here, why would she want to be? Well, I think because this is God's idea, this is marriage, and Merle wants to please the Lord. So she, we went into marriage like that. Now, sometimes people come to Christ later, after they've been married, and sometimes there's some real struggles in this area. But the Bible is a manual, and this is how we got to get into the Bible and find out how marriage works, because it's God's idea in the first place. So the motive then for the wife in submitting and adapting to her husband is because of her love for the Lord. And I always like my verse that means so much to me when I say I love the Lord. He always brings to mind John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So I want to please the Lord. I want to obey. Now what does it mean here for the husband to be the head of the wife? Does it mean that the husband is more important? No, we're different, same value to the Lord. But in any business or government, the authority is usually invested in one person. In fact, if you had two heads, you have a monstrosity. So in God's plan to make marriage work, is that the husband has a responsibility before the Lord. And it's not my idea, but it's the divine principle. And when we violate God's laws, we get in trouble. And look at the mess we're in today. Now how, when I see Merle adapt to me and submit to me, it really humbles me. And you know what it does to me? It checks my relationship with the Lord. And then I realize, hey, I need to be submitted to the Lord. So it's a challenge. It rebukes me when I see Merle in submission to me. Now, the husband is not the tyrant or the big boss, the dictator. The husband is sort of like the president of the company. And the wife is sort of like the executive vice president. One time, Merle, you know, she's very particular about dress and things. And I got some amazing stories when I started out, but I won't get into that now. Because I told him, Merle, that our romance story takes an hour and a half to tell with all the punchlines, so we don't have time for that. But when we buy clothes for me, Merle goes along. And I stand there, and the guy asks me a question, and she answers. And pretty soon they get the idea that she's making the decision. So, and I'm uncomfortable with that because of her choice. And so we go through all of that. But when we get the selection, I got to go back to the tailor, and he's European. And they got a different viewpoint on marriage than most Americans. So I go back to him first and say, now look, listen to my wife. She knows what she's talking about and she knows exactly. So you listen to her, will you? Well, then here I am and he's going through everything. And then when he finishes, he goes down to the cuffs and he's down there. And he's asking me, do you want cuffs? And Merle answers, no. And then he mumbles, who's wearing the pants in these family? Well, what about your wife? Do you think she's basically submitted to you? Now, when we went into the marriage, Merle was, and we have battles, but there was that commitment that she had made. So Merle had that commitment. What about your wife? Well, the second principle, then, to make a successful marriage is that the wife is submissive to the husband as the head. Now, thirdly, let's get a little more personal here now. Let's look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it goes on, and you've heard this passage many times. Let's just finish up with verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that you reverence her husband. And then there's another verse in Colossians that expresses it differently. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, I don't know why it's to the husband, but maybe the husband has that tendency to get bitter because the wife said something or robbed him of some masculinity or whatever, and he won't admit it verbally. But underneath, he's living with that bitterness because she's hurt him. And of course, then this begins the split up. But so often, that husband is hurt inside. And maybe you have hurt your wife in some things that you have said. And you're critical of her. Perhaps in some way you have said something and you're not even aware of it, but she's hurt. And then there's that strain that takes place. Well, I think that we need to we'll talk about, I'm sure, about conversation as we get into it. But the command here is to love your wife. Now, some of you might say, well, Bob, if I had to really be honest, my love for my wife is dead. I just can't work it up. We kind of exist together, but there's not that exciting love. Well, again, I'll go back to verse 18, where it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you can't do it on your own. Again, you rely upon the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give you the love. Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Lord will give you the love because of the command is the love. And it's amazing, as you exercise your will, and I can't explain, it's a mystery, but as you choose to love, God gives you His love. And I think that a lot of guys are bitter toward their wife, and there's a real struggle, but the command is to love. Now, we can discuss this later. But I like to sometimes just take 1 Corinthians 13 and just go through that. Love is patient. Am I patient in my love, you know, for Merle? Love is not irritable. See, love is patient and kind. Is my remarks kind toward Merle? I just go through that. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. And I have to go through that so much. Now, Merle isn't difficult to love. But can I love her as Christ loves the church? Well, no. So I have to have Him love her through me. So I have to draw upon His love. So those are the three principles that we got to keep in mind. The mutual submission. Secondly, the wife needs to adapt, submit to the husband as the head. And then thirdly, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And so, I'd like to have Merle here say a few things from the wife's perspective in this relationship.
Bob gave you the scriptural base, and I thought I would just share some practical things just from the woman's point of view, being that I'm one. And we've been married 26 years in September, and I think we've made a lot of mistakes. I particularly feel like I've done a lot of things wrongly. And when Bob and I were married, I grew up on this farm in Wisconsin. I was very adept at, you know, if there was a problem, a fix-it problem or something, I figured, well, let's get it taken care of. And if you don't know how, well, you work and fiddle and you find out and you do it. That's the background I came out of. And Bob didn't come out of that background. He came out of an athletic background. He grew up with a ball in his hand, some way, shape, or form. And his total dedication from the third grade and on was athletics. And when I married him, I couldn't understand why he wasn't, you know, thinking in terms of fixing this and fixing that. And it would get to me sometimes. Now, through the years, he's learned a lot about how to help me and take care of those things. And I've been learning a lot about patience and understanding and fixing things.
When Merle goes next door to our tenant with that wrench in her hand, I do feel funny.
But you know, when God does something, He does it very well. And marriage is a very unique relationship. It's the only relationship in all this world that's like it is. Because God created man and woman for each other, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We are made for each other to make a unique oneness. No other relationship has this. And Paul calls it in Ephesians 5 that we're just looking at a mystery. Can't explain it. It's one more of those spiritual mysteries. Why a man and a woman mesh every way together as they do. We need one another in a very unique way. Now, you know all this already. I thought we would just spend a few minutes on some practical things, not the spiritual things so much. Not too many years ago, 10 years ago, a whole rash of books came out for women on how to be better wives. But if you recall, there weren't any books for husbands. And one day Bob and I were talking about this. Why is that true? And I kind of alluded to what I've coined masculine pride, as I've noticed we women have our own brand of pride. But there's something about you guys that you don't particularly like to change, and you don't like, you like to do your own thing. In a way, you're not as teachable. I mean, isn't that a terrible thing for me to stand here and say to you guys? And so books weren't written, but I think the feminist movement, which I'm appreciative of a few things about it. I don't like the my rights attitude. I think that when we get on a hobby horse and we're running this business of it's my rights, whether it's homosexuals or blacks or women or children rights these days, it's not the spirit of Christ. He had rights, but he didn't exercise them. And as Christians, I think there's wonderful principle that give and it shall be given unto you. And I think this plays right over into the marriage relationship. As I give to Bob, he gives to me. As he gives to me, I want to give back. But I think men have come a long ways in the last few years in giving marriage much more concentration than they did a while back, because women are becoming quite self-assertive. And a lot of marriages are breaking up, so there are many more books. And so, let me just ask for kicks. How many of you have read a book on marriage geared to the husband? Terrific. See, there is real improvement in this. How many of you attended a seminar or read some articles or given some special consideration for your own training to become a better husband? Now, I'm not saying this to say you need it, because maybe you don't, but I'm interested in statistically speaking how this works. How many of you have been to seminars and things like that? Okay. Well, see, you have changed. Now, we don't have any books with us on a table back there, but I have a hunch these books are over in the Glen bookstore. And I'm borrowing today from what I'm saying, a lot from Joyce Landorf's book, because it's written from a woman's point of view, Tough and Tender. And if you haven't read it, I recommend it. Another one, Dobson, Doctor, What Wives Wish Their Husband Knew About Women. And there are things in here, including the physiological wiring up of us, that makes us hard to understand. I say that with a smile. You'll find real help in here. Love Life gets in even to the sex relationship by Dr. Wheat, psychologist. Excellent book. One of the best out recently, I think, and from what I've heard. And I highly recommend this. And it's written by a man, of course. He and his wife have done a lot. I have not written this one. Many of you know about Dr. Crabb, a psychologist. And this is quite a recent book. People in Minneapolis who have given considerable consideration to the marriage relationship, who've gone through some in-depth pain in their own marriages, have found this book tremendously useful. And that's why I just got it, but I haven't read it. So here's another one. And Dr. Crabb, by the way, has lectured here at the Glen and was greatly appreciated. This was about a year and a half ago. So these are some books, and I think they maybe will have all four books over there if you're interested. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about just a few little niceties that we gals kind of like. I don't know what to term this, but I'm going to get into the biggies just a bit later. Now, one, let her know you love her. There are notes on this, by the way. We're going to be handing them out. It's all written out so you don't have to write. Let her know you love her. Some men think that their actions speak for themselves, and they do. But it's the same old story. We'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day kind of thing. We love to be told. And you might think, well, I've told her last week or last month. Even though you both know that there is this deep, steady, fulfilling relationship between you, it thrills her to hear you say that. You can call her on the phone and say, I'm just thinking about you. Appreciate you. I just want to tell you I love you. You know what that'll do? It'll change your day. She's wired up differently. And remember, your world is revolving around what you're doing in business and out there someplace. You know where her world revolves? Around you, the home, and the family. That's her major concentration for most women. And even if she's working, that's basically what's most important to her. I read something recently that any gal, regardless of age, circumstance, gifts, if she has a choice, whether she's offered a brilliant career or such, if she has a choice, the thing she would choose first is to be married to a good husband and have a happy home. God created us for that. Two, let her know you appreciate her and that you notice her. Now, if you treat her like the scullery maid in the kitchen, she's going to start acting like that, and she's going to start looking like that. She thinks, well, he never notices, so it doesn't matter. I may as well go around with rollers in my hair. I may as well wear baggy pants all day. It doesn't really matter what I do and how I act and behave. And she probably will become what you make her in some degree. Show her you appreciate. She may not be Miss America, but the thing that attracted you to her in the beginning, you want to keep as an incentive for her keeping that way. And don't ignore her. Let her know you appreciate her efforts, and not only in her appearance, but also in the way she keeps house, good things she does, some of her gifts. Thirdly, touch her at times. A squeeze on her arm or a pat on her hand in the car or in church, or you put your arm around her shoulders when she's weary. Let her know that you're aware and that you care. And you know, your children watch this, and they say that that's one of the greatest things you can do to give your children security, is a visual demonstration from time to time. Fourthly, compliment and thank her. Her work is tedious, boring, tiring, unthankful. She probably spends quite a bit of time putting on a meal, and everybody sits down to the table, and 30 minutes or a few minutes more, it's gone. And then all that's left is a big mess for her to clean up. A lot of a woman's work is like this. She gets the house clean. She has to turn around in a few days, re-clean it. She washes and irons the clothes. In a few days, she has to re-wash and iron them. Now, that's sort of the cycle. Compliment her on her meals, on the nice table, her economic shopping, taking the time to really think about your cousin who's got a birthday coming up, and she gets the card, and or if it's a good friend, and sends a gift. She needs your encouragement and appreciation. Fifthly, this is a little tough. Nothing makes her realize your strength and bigness of spirit and heart more than when you admit you're wrong. Now, that's tough for a man. I know that. Women find that a little easier. Now, I'm speaking in generalities. But you men have been given a God-created ability, quality, or whatever you want to call it, that I think it's wonderful. And we referred to it before. We call it masculine pride, Bob and I. But you know, your strength can quickly become your weakness. We women don't want men who are spaghetti backboned. We want you strong. But when you say, I'm sorry, honey, it's going to boost her confidence in you a lot. And it'll make her respect you a lot more. To refuse to change, and I know a lot of men in Minneapolis whose wives have gone through a lot in there. They're approaching the divorce course, or they're separated. And some men just absolutely refuse to change. They're stubborn. They're egotistical, demanding, with the attitude, I'm right. And, you know, it costs them dearly. Especially losing respect. And a man grows, in her opinion, when he knows that it is to apologize and admit. Respect is something that takes time to rebuild after it's torn down. Sixthly, now, I know I'm not reflecting the feminists of today when I say this, but I see such a distinction in the scriptures between God's plan for a man and for a woman. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now your prayer life will be affected by your relationship with your wife, and so will a woman's. But this scripture says, as the weaker vessel, she is weaker than you. Most women are weaker than their husbands, particularly physically and emotionally. And I'll bring in the emotionally. You can wear her down simply by bullying her. Now, psychologists say that a man's intelligence tends to score higher in mathematics and in abstracts. And women excel in language and verbal skills. Now, don't laugh when I say that. In fact, let me tell you a story. We're studying Genesis in our Bible studies in our area this year. And the story goes with creation that God created man and all these, he led up to that, you know, the land, the water, the land, and plant life and creatures and marine life and everything. He led right up to Adam. And then he created Adam. And the seventh day, he rested. And the eighth day, he created Eve. And the saying goes that ever since then, neither God nor man has rested. Now, you're laughing. There's another version. Should I tell it to you? Have you heard the other version? That first of all, God created, you know, each of these things. And then he stood back and he looked at it and he said, it is good. And then he created Adam and he looked at Adam and he thought, I can improve on that. And he created Eve. But you see, women tend to have good verbal skills. Women tend to doubt their mental capacity more than men. And you men seem to value intelligence even above your physical attractiveness. While the opposite seems to be true with women, most women value their attractiveness because they know it gets to you. But because she's a weaker vessel, let me just suggest, consider that. Carry the heavy things, and you're good at that, I know. The feminist movement isn't great at teaching you to be chauvinist, but I really love it when Bob opens a car door for me. When he says, oh, here, I'll take that. It's just something about that makes me feel feminine, wanted, considered, loved. And she is weaker, and she does tire more quickly. Now for the biggies. Every one of you in this room, you're different. You vary in personality, in appearance, and in gifts and strengths. But you're all men. Now, this is true with women, too. We vary tremendously. But I'm going to stick my neck out and still talk in generalities. This may not fit your wife nearly as much, but they're just a few basics. Because basically, I'm really an insecure woman. Even though I seek the Lord from day to day and I'm trusting Him, I deeply want my husband to be reliable, bigger in spirit and heart than me. A man, and let me put this reverently, but a man next to the Lord in my life. Now, I know women enough. I've been involved in Bible studies in Minneapolis and have had many hundreds of women talk to me. And very frequently, it's about the marriage relationship. They desperately want their husbands to be a man they can look up to, that they can rely upon. And I know this imposes a very unreal demand upon a husband. And that's one reason you need the Lord in your leadership over us. But when a man becomes kind of picky, irritable, reacts with irritation over little things, or he's selfish, he's thinking about himself first, it hurts her security and her respect. Now, let me use an illustration. A few years ago, I do the income tax. I used to be the bookkeeper. In fact, I was a bookkeeper for the Navigators when they purchased Glen Eyrie. And that's an interesting story by itself. So I've got a little bit more of a leaning, an ability with this, although basically, I don't know how in the world I ever became a bookkeeper. It's not my bag. But because I needed a job, I started out with that way back, and the Navigators needed a bookkeeper, and heard I was one in Minneapolis, so they hired me. This was back in the early 50s, and I thought, that's great. I really want to be affiliated with this organization because I can learn so much, and I know that I'll benefit. Well, because of that, I've been doing most of our income tax work, well, all of it, until we get it to the tax man. But every now and then I need Bob for saying, well, what was this, and why did we do this, and what does this represent? And we were doing, and I become irritable when I do this because I dislike it. The endless detail in all the records, it just sort of drives me bananas. And the scripture says, Proverbs says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. And I've been learning to pray defensively before I start this job. But a few years ago, I stopped Bob in something, and I started asking him questions, and he didn't react. I forget how he reacted, but I know it wasn't favorable. And immediately, it really irritated me that here I'm doing all of this awful work, and he can't even stop long enough to help me for over some of these things so I can progress. And I let him know, I don't remember how, but I let him know, Bob and I don't have a lot of words when things are not good. He looks at me and I can see it in his eyes, it becomes hard. And he looks at me and he probably sees a very crabby looking woman. And we know when we do this that we're just not on the same wavelength and that we're both sort of would like to get on a soapbox and really tell each other off. Well, when this happened and I said something to him, he just quietly walked out of the room and went down to his desk and he wrote a note to me. And the note says, my job is to keep you happy. I love you, sweetheart. Now, one guess at what happened to me. I felt shameful. There were a few tears. And I was sorry that I had hurt and disappointed him. But he was bigger than my irritation and my verbal retaliation. Now, when your wife is tired, it does wonders for her to have you bigger and stronger than her emotional weaknesses that make you the whipping post. Who's she going to go to when she's physiologically strung up tight, maybe headachy, and emotionally thin? Now, if you can see beyond that in her and realize that she needs you and your love and your strength and tenderness more at those times, it's going to help her a lot. There are times that her mood is reflected due to her physiological needs that you men don't understand. And she may take it out on you, but if you can see beyond that with loving tenderness and patience, it'll help. It lifts her load and it helps it just boosts her spirit, and especially at times like that. Now, one husband asked me, he said, but with the Lord in her life, shouldn't she be able to have the victory over those moods? And my response was, yes, she should, with the power and grace of God. But let me tell you, it is harder. Now, let me ask you a question. When you're tired, you have a headache, the night before was short, and you're under a lot of pressure, everything is flying at you at the office, and you come home, and you just don't feel like talking. You want to retire to that soft chair with the newspaper. Is it harder for you to be appreciative, understanding, patient, gentle, caring? It is, isn't it? So it is with her. Her security is in the Lord, yes, but it's in you too. And you ask the Lord. Bob was quoting Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. She needs it and you need it at those times. In fact, a doctor said to me one time in an exam, he said, during these times in the month, he said, do you get crabby at your husband? And I said, yes, I tend to, sometimes more than others. And he said, that's good, that means you're normal. I guess I won't go into that, the idea of manipulating it. We'll rather take some time on discussion. Your wife probably is more concerned about your relationship with Christ than anything else. First, because she loves you, and then she knows that all eternity is at stake for you. But because of your responsibility with Christ, that's what makes her life more full, more satisfying, happier. So it could be a selfish thing. But remember, you too reap when she's happy. Bob's relationship with Christ is what keeps me respecting him. And it helps me trust him in a world that's doing everything it can to destroy marriage. I guess Bob Seifert wrote this letter, maybe some of you read it, that one of his contacts was on a plane. And they came by and served lunch, and she refused lunch. I don't know if I've got this exactly. Maybe you've heard this, Jean. And the woman next to him, I think he had refused lunch too. Help me if I need.
He was going to a place where he was to speak. It was on a marriage seminar. He himself was having a struggle in his own marriage. But then this woman sat next, and she refused the meal. Mm-hmm. Then he asked, why are you doing that? She said, I'm fasting. And he thought, well, you must be a believer. And she said, no, I'm a Satan worshiper, and I'm praying and fasting that Satan will destroy the marriages in America.
And really, it seems like he's doing a pretty good job. Now, the next thing we're going to talk about is sharing. Now, as I mentioned, women tend to be able to verbalize more easily. But I notice that men do verbalize too, even though sometimes it's harder. Not for all men, but for a lot of men. It seems that for the husband to really open themselves up and tell his wife what he's feeling, what he's thinking deep down inside, is harder. I can remember when I was on staff here at Glen Eyrie, one of our leaders, a spiritual leader, his wife said to me one day that her husband had come home and he'd really shared himself. And she said, he just doesn't do that. But it made me so happy, I wanted to crawl the wall. It isn't the natural bent of a lot of men to really open themselves up to the wife, because you know what you're doing. You're putting yourself out on the limb. You feel like you're risking something. And what you're saying is, I really don't trust her with this intimate knowledge of what I'm really feeling and thinking about life, myself, my own feelings of failure, the real me. But that's what she wants. She really wants to know you. She wants to get inside of you, know really what makes you tick. And she wants to support you in it, love you like you are, and join you in helping you through those times. This means more to her than any gift you can buy for her. Spending time with her, talking. It means more than anything probably you can do with her other than your spiritual life. just share yourself with her. Some wives feel they're, this is a third point, sharing is a second. The third one is, some wives feel they're always in the giving end. Now, we're not talking about money. But she becomes tired of the husband always taking, taking, taking. Now, you might feel that way toward your wife, and we could talk to women about this, but because I'm talking to men, I'm going to take it from your point of view. Just to give you a little insight of what you already know, but you may not think about it very much. A woman's job is never done. Well, yours isn't either, but you do come home at night, and you, some of you, most of you, can put it on the shelf for a little bit. But sometimes she's ironing at midnight, and she likes the sense that in all these nitty-gritty chores she does, that you're pulling with her in the homemaking part of it all. Bill Gothard talks a lot about this in some of his sessions. Now, it does wonders for her when you fix things. I know a husband who let the oven door go unfixed for about a year and a half, and she had to prop a chair against it, you know, a certain way, so it really closed tightly when every time she baked. When he did it, it was the first time I couldn't do it for 6 weeks. And I said to him, oh, I really appreciate this. I just like that job. He said, you do? I'll do it for you from now on. You know what that did for me? I really have appreciated that and made me feel very loved. And I have a new attitude toward cleaning. Fourthly, take the spiritual leadership. Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, your pulpit is your home. You're the high priest in your home. Pray with her from time to time. You may not do it routinely, but do it when there is a concern. Maybe you should do it routinely. You need to listen to her hurts. Draw her out. Comfort her. Give her scripture. Share spiritually. Don't abdicate the kids to your wife completely. Lead her in it. The general principle in the scripture is that the husband is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his wife, of his family. Fifthly, be forgiving. Marriage is composed of two imperfect people in need of God's forgiveness as well as one another. Takes two forgivers, Ruth Graham has said. And you know, we do hurt one another. Has your wife ever hurt you? She's superhuman if she hasn't. And we disappoint one another. And the reason it hurts so much is because we love one another so much. Sometimes women come back, we're verbal, and we may sharply accuse and tear down that masculine pride that you have, and that's very difficult to take. But in Christ, you can forgive and start over. And you can go together to the Lord in prayer. It may take you a few hours to work through it. Like somebody said the other day, I was at a wedding shower a few nights ago, and we were passing out bits of advice to the bride. And one of the women said, well, one practice my husband and I have is that we never go to sleep until we've talked through a difference. And the scripture says, never let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, sometimes when the hurt is deep, Bob and I have to think about it a few days, and there's a certain spirit of quietness between us. Our relationship is solid, so we don't worry. But we both seem to have to think through and get to the place where we're ready to communicate. And then God lets us do it. And we pray about it. And God's the one that's in the business of reconciliation and healing relationships. Now, to sum it all up, we need to be tough and tender. I borrowed a lot from this book in this little talk. It's not original. But I want Bob to be strong in the Lord, strong in his leadership with me. I want him to have conviction and be decisive, yes. But I like when he consults me. And together we sort of make decisions. And then I bow to his decision if I differ with him. But I also want him tender, considerate, attempting to be understanding of my inconsistencies. And I have them. I've jokingly said one thing I have consistently is that I'm consistently inconsistent. And that's part of my nature, physiological need. I guess maybe that drives me to the Lord and dependence more than anything else. Another thing, don't tease her about her weaknesses. That hurts. She shouldn't tease you about yours. But sometimes you'd like to make joke, and especially in front of, I've heard husbands demean their wives in public, and I've heard wives demean their husbands. Don't ever do it in public. And don't harbor the hurts she's inflicted. Take them to the Lord. Deal with it. And help, have the Lord help you see it for what it is. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's it.
Thanks, Merle. Let's take a few minutes on this question that we're discussing.
Thanks.
Let's go through it quickly, and then we can base our discussion around that.
So we'll take about 5 minutes here and or so, and then we can discuss these and have some other questions. Does anyone need a pencil? Just go ahead and go through it rapidly, and we're not going to hand it in or anything. Get graded.
Makes you think, doesn't it? It's hard to be honest, though. You'd like to be honest. I know it's what you said last night. So it'll be interesting what you share. All right, let's... How about that first one? What do you perceive as the greatest strength in your marriage? Anyone like to have a comment on there? George?
Well, we feel it's our unity in Christ and our desire to serve others and each other together.
Gene, do you have
any? The greatest strength in our marriage is Irma.
That's good. Any other thoughts?
Well, I think that we just go back over. Just go back over. I mean, we don't think about that.
Anybody else like to share? Yeah. All right, how about what do you perceive as the greatest weakness? I put down my selfishness. Any other thoughts?
At the time I put it that and read the last question 10, but I say communications. I really think that our goals are the same, whether our goals in Christ, whether our goals with our children, our goals with each other, that when our goals don't align, really subtly draws us apart. Even though we're very goal oriented people, we tend to set the same, put a different priority. You know, we establish our priorities differently.
Any other one like to share on that one? Gene?
I think that the greatest weakness is that Irma and I have more time together alone.
You know, I thought maybe you, the first one is Irma, and I thought you might say Gene in the second one.
That's probably a better answer.
Okay, how about three? How do you think you could improve your marriage? David?
Well, for me, it has a lot to do with, you know, what I perceive as being our greatest weakness. I'm a person who gets real caught up in my day, during the course of my work day. Just about everything else leaves my mind except for my work. And I know that one of the ways that I could improve my marriage is the few times that I've called my wife during the middle of the day or communicated my love for her during that day, she really feels a lot closer. And I know that if I were consistent in that, that would be one of the ways that I could improve my marriage.
I had more of a time to myself in my selfish needs of going on the weekend and maybe going and leaving the family, going hunting or doing something that isn't including them.
Any others? Okay, how about number four? How do you build up and encourage your spouse? One on that?
I thought just the praise of her makes you concentrate on it.
Probably climb a wall. Huh? Any other thoughts?
I think one thing that sort of like struck me as a real key in our marriage was the fact that at dinner time we've developed a tradition of asking each other about each other's day. And so I, at that point, purpose to listen to her and listen to her tell me about how she spent so much money at the grocery store and saved so much of that with coupons, you know, and she tells me about all of these little things that she did all day long, and I purpose in my heart to listen to that and to listen how that she has done, praise her while I'm listening to her, and that's been really exciting to see the results from that. And just have it as an evening tradition around the table.
Terrific.
That's neat, because that's what Barbara and I like to do, too. That's a neat thing to be able to just talk about what happened earlier. The same thing, my wife's into coupons, and she's always out the same buck, which I appreciate. She drags the kids to garage sales all the time, and I can't even believe it. That's really a special part.
When you were talking today about vacuuming, this morning I made the bed, and that brought a big smile to her face, but I, you know, would do that. You know?
It's something that really didn't realize at the time, but I think praying together in the evening time has probably been one of the greatest gifts for us. It's just the two of us getting on our knees, and particularly thanking God for dying during the prayer and some of the things that she's done during the day.
Okay, how about next one? What are the ways you have hurt your spouse? It's, sometimes it's too personal and we can't share. But if there's something that's shareable that we can benefit from, appreciate you sharing anything. How you,
Matt? I use present tense. I took the have out of there. What are the ways you hurt your wife as opposed to have hurt me? It's always a sense of whether it was eloquently spoken at this point. It's just that sensitivity. That seeing that there's a need, but not being attentive to the need, and just sort of recognizing that, like, the day pulled me off and not doing anything about it.
When you ask her a question, but don't listen to her answer.
Yeah. Any other ways?
I guess one of my ways I hurt my wife the most is by being so involved in what I've done at work or what I'm thinking at work that I forget to ask her about her day, where my strength was. Our communication is to ask each other, and I don't ask her, and she perceives that as my lack of interest. I've hurt her that way for that.
Okay, This is another one that causes us to think. Number six, what deep down are you harboring that is causing bitterness in you? And that's important to get alone with the Lord and ask the Lord to search your heart to see if there's anything, not only your relationship with the Lord, but also your wife. And say, Lord, is there anything that's grieving the Spirit? And sometimes we have those blind spots. We need others to... It's nice to share this. You know, then we get ideas and ways. Anybody like to comment on that?
One of the things that bothers me about my wife, it doesn't really bother her, but it bothers my pride that I have to deal with that. And, you know, so it's really my problem more than it was to do that.
Do you think you always have a feeling something in you that's causing bitterness? I tried to think of something, I couldn't think of anything. Maybe it's a blind spot, you know, I don't know. But I just...
Yeah, I don't think we
I can't think of anything that really was causing me any bitterness toward my wife or my marriage or...
Now, we don't want to go too deep, you know, and then you get morbid in it, but just sometimes it's good to check.
I'm wondering if I got a blind spot. Yeah.
Well, ask her.
The question probably should have said, then, is there deep down a bitterness that you're harboring? Because it's not always true.
All right, have you asked the Lord to forgive you and then ask your wife to forgive you? And I, that's like Merle said, that's tough on my masculine pride. It's amazing, though, when I go to Merle, you know, and I feel funny about it, and I don't want to do it, but I want, you know, I love the Lord, and I want to make sure things are right with the Lord and with Merle, and I ask Merle for forgiveness. And you know what it does? It actually, it really enhances our relationship as a result of doing that. It's amazing. Okay, how about 8? According to the Scriptures, are you following the role model given for the husband? And if not, what can you do to start changing this? Any change that you might have put down that you're going to work on? Thoughts?
I put down just to work on becoming a stronger spiritual leader in the family. Good. You know, I think it's something I have to work on.
George?
Yeah, I think I need to stop when she's discussing something that's very important to her and lead us to prayer points to wait until later in the day. Get the same thing he said, yeah. A little more specific in one area.
Anybody else like to comment? All right, how about what would you most like to see take place in your marriage? Any thought there, Gene?
Better communication.
Yeah, isn't that a key to the marriage relationship? Any other thoughts?
Put it to keep us growing together spiritually. God's love. That has to be growing. Share His love.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it means that we communicate, but not always at a level that she needs to communicate at. So I put down deeper communication.
At a deeper... At a,
get a deeper level.
Yeah.
Talk a lot, but
with surface maybe.
Yeah.
You want to say, how is it really? Well, that last one then, anything there? How do you do communication there?
Like maybe in that last one, I've seen something in our marriage that was really been exciting, and that's the fact that if there's a time when I need some time to think about what's going on and to think about how am I really feeling, or she has especially had to have that time where she really doesn't know why she's upset or what's going on. I've asked her about it and she says, well, I don't really know what's going on. I don't know why I'm this way. I just need some time. And boy, that just helps me so much. To know, and just to be able to say, I don't know what's going on, but there's something wrong. Yes, there is. And not to deny that. I think that's one thing we have so much of a tendency to do is deny that there is something wrong when we really don't understand what there is wrong. But to admit there is something wrong, but I need to learn, work on it.
Well, let's finish up with Merle. Why don't you come up, Merle? And this is a chance to ask maybe a... You might say, why is my wife like she is? and kind of get a woman's perspective on something that may be a question that you'd like to want to put that on and rephrase the question, let's say. Just
stand by me. I need you with me on this.
Right here. But ask Merle some questions now that, you know, maybe it's not about your own marriage, but some you might be in counseling with some other situations and you're puzzled about the response of the woman. And it's nice to get a woman's perspective sometimes. A lot of your counselors are men. Any questions?
I see.
Here with Bob, just bottom lining, what's your greatest need for Bob is every day?
I don't think of it specifically as that. I think it's just there subconsciously, and there is a continuous awareness that my life is revolving around him. Usually at breakfast, he'll say to me, well, what are you going to be doing today? What's your schedule? So then I usually give him a rundown, and I say, well, what's on your schedule? And then we usually pray together right after breakfast on our knees quickly over what we've talked about. But I find myself thinking continuously about, well, what is he doing? Because I need to be fitting that. I need to be supporting him that. Now, it's a little different and hard for us in that we don't have children. I don't know if you people know that. That's a long story. I've had 8 pregnancies and 3 adoption situations and no children. And it's given me a freedom which Bob has given to me to concentrate on ministry. And so I'm very involved in a ministry that's together with Bob as well as independent from Bob. And I've been covering a 5-state area for Bible study fellowship as an area advisor. And so I'm kind of coming and going. My mind is full of women and people and situations and needs, and I'm getting phone calls. He's doing the same. And so our communication is very needed. But in spite of all of this occupation, I still find myself most basically thinking, I have to be adapting to Bob. That's number one, in spite of everything else. But Bob is beautiful about adapting to me because of the ministry. I guess maybe if I were off doing some career thing out here, it'd be different. But I do find myself thinking that all the time. I'm always aware of checking in with Bob. I feel like, in fact, if somebody calls and says, well, can you come over for dinner? Or could you attend this? Could you and Bob do this? Or could I alone? I'm always thinking, well, I said, I'll discuss it with Bob and get back to you. Because I could really, I don't understand how women can make scheduling without consulting their husbands first, especially if they've both got a complex schedule. Does that answer it? Okay. My watch says, by the way, that it's 12:05. We're due at 12:15, or is it a buffet thing that gives us a little flexibility?
I don't know whether it's a sit-down meal or buffet. My guess is it'll be a buffet.
You know, the Fauchets are available all afternoon, and I was thinking, if any one of you men would just like a little further, you know, to share and ask questions, I'm sure, George, you and Mary Jean do this. You'd be delighted to visit with him. Just go up to him and talk to him and feel free to visit on any of these specifics. And Bob and I and Jean and Irma, too. It isn't that we're perfect or our marriages are absolutely perfect. We're continuously working on it. And we, too, have human frailties. So we probably have walked the path you have and can. I think Dave Smith here could also contribute a lot on this subject.
I was wondering if you would comment just a little further on the idea of the wife wanting to understand the emotion and deep feeling of her husband. You commented on that very nicely, but I was just wondering if you might go a little deeper on that. Why is that important to the wife?
I think because a woman is so wrapped up in you and what you're doing. Like I said, her life is really revolving around you. She may have a lot of other interests, a lot of other ministries like mine. But my life is revolving around Bob. most basically. So for me to know if he's hurting because somebody said something that he kind of threw him, or Bob is very good at sharing, very good, and I'm very blessed. I'm one of these wives where he wants to sit down, and it takes a lot of time. And I find the time consumption difficult at times because I don't have time to listen like I should. Now, I'm sort of in the role of the man often there. But he's the kind of a man who just can't help it. He's got to talk to me about what's going on deep down inside, and I consider that a very great privilege because I feel like I really know him inside. I know where he's sensitive. I know his disappointments. I can sense when somebody says something, I can look at him, or I can sense what they say, and I'll know if it's hurting him because he shared himself so entirely with me. And this is in every avenue of our lives. His feelings of weakness, where he's strong, and where he feels weak. I think one of the most important things I can do is affirm him and give him confidence in the Lord and where he may lack it in measure. A woman can help a guy a lot if we just open ourselves up to him.
Merle, how possible do you think it is for a woman to have her life wrapped up around her husband's when she works a full-time job?
I think basically it's very possible because basically I have more than a full-time job. I'm doing it. But I'm always coming back. There is that always, like we kid about it, Bob and I kid about it, that I'm on a leash.
Yeah, and Merle likes a loose leash. She doesn't like a tight one. But it's just so she hears it's tugging for still a while.
I need to know he's tugging on me, that he's there, that I'm responsible, that I'm his wife first and foremost. That's very, very important to me. That's my first commitment in Christ. And so for me to know him and to be involved with him and know his thinking, even though I'm out there and I come back, it's just great. There are times when I'm so emotionally emptied out, especially after a lot of ministering, that I come home and all I want to do, this is a woman, all I want to do is just nestle up and sit with his arm around me, or just cuddle up to him. And it recharges my batteries.
You know, and Merle is ministry-centered in a sense. You know, when we got married, and your wife may not be, I suppose Irma was ministry-centered when you were married. And it's different, you know. You can't expect every wife to be like Merle. And then if you have a, you know, we just were with some family the other day with six kids.
Mm-hmm.
A guy named Ed Powell. Just moved into Minneapolis, a lot of contact with the Navigators, and wow, what a ministry he's got to six kids. So, you know, the ball game's different, but there is that oneness that's the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful, complete, fulfilling. But a lot of guys, you know, maybe their wife is not really a believer. Oh boy, we got some of those situations. That is
mm-hmm.
tough.
Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question, George? Okay.
Well, why don't we conclude? Well, why don't you give them the triangle illustration that they all know, and then we'll wrap it up.
I thought about that very thing. Is this? There's a light switch that needs to be put on. I have a hunch, isn't there?
Well, who can put a fuse in?
There is a plug here which indicates there needs to be. It is plugged in.
Well, maybe you've got to push another button or something. I don't know. But just.
What's this on the wall here?
They'll figure it out.
Well, here. We won't use it. It's okay. Let me do it this way. That's okay. How many of you heard the triangle illustration? Yeah. Well, for those of you who haven't, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's there. If we're walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means we're walking with Christ. Christ is the light. He's on the light of the world. So if my relationship, if I'm walking, my relationship with Christ is one of fellowship, where there's, I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit, and where there's nothing between me and Christ, then it says we will have fellowship with others. Now this is really true in the marriage relationship. Before I got married, I had a session with Leela Elliott, who then became Doug Sparks' first wife. And I said, what can I best do to prepare myself for marriage? And she said right immediately, she says, strengthen your fellowship with Christ. And then she gave this to me, and it was a dead ringer. And I have seen it true time and time and time again, lived out in our marriage. And the illustration is like a triangle. And at the top is Christ, and at each corner is a husband and wife. Now, if I'm in fellowship with Christ, I'm walking more closely with him. And if Bob, and if I'm walking more closely with him, the triangle gets smaller. And we're closer to one another because we're closer to Christ. The closer our communion and our fellowship with Christ, the closer the space between the two of us. The more beautiful and sweet and perfect the oneness. Now, I know relationships where the wife is in fellowship with Christ, but the husband is way down here. She's close to Christ, but look at the distance. And it's really true. And so the most basic thing in your relationship with your wife, and you guys mentioned it this morning in that question session, the most basic thing to keep your marriage strong is keep your fellowship with Christ strong. And I'd say that's why this matter of the quiet time, the intake of the word, the emphasis on obedience, on godliness in your life, that's a major reason. Because marriage is supposed to be an illustration of the relationship of Christ with believers, with the church, with the body of Christ. And the world is watching. People watch Bob and me in Minneapolis. I know they watch you where you are. And it's almost a phenomenon today to see a marriage relationship that's close and beautiful.